Turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And from the verse 35, we read of those that experienced terrible torture, of mockings and scourgings. Then in verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And I want us to think very especially of the words in brackets, in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these suffering saints of God. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee tonight that we can come and meet around the word of God. Lord, as we come to the open book, we sense our great need of the opening of our eyes. We pray, Lord, that the wonderful truths of this text will be seen by us. Lord, we pray that we will not just look at words relating to history. Lord, we pray that these words will be taken and applied to our hearts. We pray that we might live out our lives in light of what we have set before us here. O Lord, grant us thy help tonight. O Lord, grant that power of the Holy Spirit of God, that unction that is needed. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. As we think of the wonderful message of the gospel, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is a message that the world is entirely unworthy of. Jacob said to the Lord, I am not worthy of the least of the mercies, or I am less than all your mercies. I am insignificant before your mercies. In the book of Ezra, we read in chapter 9, verse 13, our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Those are certainly not the words of the world today. The world says, if there is pardon, I deserve it. The world says, if there is a heaven, I am good enough for it. The world says, if God punishes, I am too decent for it. And how wrong the world is. The world is unworthy of grace. What it is worthy of is destruction. As we think of how Christ came, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was spat upon, he was scourged, he was mocked. The world was unworthy of him. The world was unworthy of Jesus Christ. What the world deserved then was wrath. God had shown mercy in sending Christ. How unworthy the world was of him. And yet the world would speak of its worth. If the world is worthy, why does the Bible say Christ came for sinners? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. He came for those that were unworthy. If the world is worthy, Why does the Bible say that Christ came for those that were without strength? When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. If the world is worthy, why does the Bible say Christ came for those who were his enemies? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The world was unworthy of him. The world in its entirety. And this text that is before us is not only showing us that the world is unworthy of Christ, but the great emphasis is that the world is unworthy of the Christian. The world is unworthy of the one that belongs to Christ. And so over these past couple of weeks, we've been seeing the suffering of many of these saints of God of our past day. Many of them were tortured. Some were martyred. Those saints in their suffering identified with Christ. They were partakers of his suffering. Yet we find here that there is this added identification. And these words in brackets, these words in parenthesis, bring that to our attention. Of whom the world was not worthy. And so the Lord identifies with his people in this. The world was unworthy of Christ. It didn't deserve him. And the world today is unworthy of the Christian, the ones of Christ, the ones that belong to him. The world is unworthy of the true child of God. And surely that would cause us to ask the question, well, who then is the world worthy of? What does this world deserve? The world deserves those who join with it in rejecting Christ. The world deserves the heretic. The world deserves the apostate. The world deserves the ecumenist. The world deserves the universalist. The world deserves error. What the world is unworthy of is a true child of God. And yet while the world is unworthy to have such witnesses for truth, praise God, he does place in this world those witnesses. So the world was not worthy of Christ, yet Christ came. The world is not worthy of the child of God, yet the Lord would have us to be here. For the time that he allots for us to be here. So we want to look this evening at the world being unworthy of the true Christian. And thinking of this unworthiness then of the world of the Christian, I want to say first of all, the differing estimation of Christians in the world. The differing estimation of Christians. The word worthy is actually a word associated with balances and scales. And that, of course, the electric or battery-operated type. But that old-fashioned type of scales where there was a comparison between that which was being weighed, that was being measured, and various weights. And so then, when the world says the Christian is unworthy, because that really is the cry of the world, the world says the Christian is unworthy. He, as it were, puts the Christian on the scales. This is the conclusion that the world comes to. The world says the Christian is unworthy in relation to entertainment. The world would compare us with worldly entertainment. And their conclusion is, we're boring, we're unworthy. The world would compare us with their worldly notions. And they would compare us then with their so-called progressive ideas. And as the true child of God then is compared, weighed against those notions, we are seen to be regressive, holding on what are considered to be notions of the past. As we think of worldly applause, as the world would weigh us, we are considered to be a nuisance because we refuse to applaud the world. We refuse to congratulate the world in its sin. And so then, instead, we irritate the world. They come to the conclusion we are unworthy. The true child of God then is as salt, causing the world to be uncomfortable, causing the world to be irritated. Now, in times of persecution, like what we read of in this context, the conclusion of men in authority was this: these men and women are worthless. So in that era of the persecution of Christians in Rome, in that Maccabean revolt that I've mentioned a few times, in various times of persecution in history, and even in places where persecution still exists today, there was this cry: these people are worthless. They do not deserve to live. That's the world's estimation. But God's estimation was entirely different. God says, here are a people who are worthy, and the world is not worthy of them. And so unworthy is the world. But I will permit the lives of these children of mine to be taken. These witnesses will be taken away from the ungodly, and these children of God will be brought to glory, a step closer to that better resurrection at the end of verse 35. So the world would say, these despised wanderers wandering in the mountains and in the caves, they got what they deserved. They weren't fit to live in a decent society. But Paul says, no, the world is unworthy to have such men and women living among them. And William Googe, in his commentary in the book of Hebrews, put this very beautifully. He said, as Paul came to this matter of whether the Christian was worthy or not, he said that Paul put the saddle on the right horse. Paul put the saddle on the right horse. And what he meant by that was that Paul puts the blame on the right group. Those that were to be blamed were not the Christians. Those that were to be blamed was the ungodly, unbelieving world. And you think of Ahab. Remember how he called Elijah the troubler of Israel. Remember how Elijah was no coward. He spoke the truth very forthrightly. Even in the face of Ahab, he said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. And so then, we can see there Elijah was doing what Paul did here. The saddle was being put on the right horse. The blame was being placed where it rightly belonged. And so there are these two very different ways of evaluating the saints of God. The world says, Christian, you're worthless. You don't deserve to stay here. And God says, the world is worthless. The world is unworthy. And therefore I will take you out of there. The world would say of the child of God, you're a fool. The world would say of the child of God, you're a deceiver. Or you're a caveman or some other such term. The Lord says, I see you as my child. As my worthy people, those that have been made worthy. Now, none of this is to say that the world never favours the child of God. Now, you think of the book of Daniel. Now, that book certainly shows us that there were times when, and there are times when God's people are favoured. Daniel was brought into the favour of various men of great authority. And in times when the world would favour the child of God, I believe there are two main reasons for that. There is, chiefly, God's providence in softening men's hearts to make them more receptive. And so there are times that the Lord hardens hearts. There are other times that the Lord softens men's hearts. And is that not what happened in the book of Daniel? There was a softening of hearts to be receptive unto the servant of God. Another reason is man's selfishness. Why would a Christian boss favor a Christian, or why would an ungodly boss, rather, value a Christian employee for what he can get out of him? Because if this Christian is one that truly loves the Lord and serves the Lord, the boss will recognize, here is one that I can use to my end. Here is one that can help my business. He's a man of honesty. He's a man of integrity. He's a man that I can trust. And so an ungodly employer can appreciate a Christian employee. Then we could think of it the other way round. And why would there be this favour concerning an employee towards a Christian boss? The employee might like those better working conditions. The employer, or the employee rather, he would enjoy being spoken to with gentleness and fairness. And as we think of that, why is there favour there? It's for selfish motives. So the world sometimes will favour the child of God, but it will be out of a selfish motivation. We are to see this. God does not despise the Christian. He delights in the Christian. There are beautiful words in Psalm 16, verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. The saints are described as the excellent ones. The ones in whom the Lord delights. And the Lord then, in accordance with the book of Malachi, he called you, dear Christian, his special treasure, his jewels. He counts you as that which is most precious to him. You are his bride, the one in whom he delights. You are the apple of his eye. You're part of this chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. As we think of that Lord, that delight that the Lord has, how unworthy the world is of the Christian. William Goode said, a true believer, by reason of his union with Christ and of the abode of the Spirit of sanctification in him, is worth more than a million worlds. A true believer is worth more than a million worlds. Why are we precious to the Lord? As we think of those things that I've just mentioned, the Lord says we're the apple of his eye. The Lord sees us as his excellent ones, those in whom he delights. How could the Lord delight in us, such rebellious creatures that we are, such unworthy instruments that we are? We are precious to the Lord because of our justification. We're precious tonight because of what has been imputed to us. And so at Calvary, then, our sin was taken. It was placed on Christ, our sin imputed to him. All of the ugliness of our sin, all of our unworthiness, it was evident there at Calvary. But then we think of all the worth of the Son of God, all of his righteousness. It was taken and laid on us. And as the Father looks on you and I tonight, dear believer, what does he see? He sees his own dear Son. And he says then, you're my excellent one. You are the one in whom I delight. The world is unworthy of you. Isaiah 61 verse 10. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And all of that splendour of Christ, then, it's upon you tonight. You're wrapped in that robe. That is what justification is. The Lord delights in you. Revelation 5:10. We have been made unto our God kings and priests. Do we deserve it? Not at all. And so then, as we think of these words, the world is not worthy. It's all of grace. It's not of some merit that lies in us. It's all of God's grace. But it emphasizes how base the world is. John Owen said, "Let the world think as well, as highly, as proudly of itself as it pleaseth. When it persecutes, it is base and unworthy of the company of true believers." When the world persecutes the Christian, whether it's this persecution in Hebrews 11 or something lesser, the world shows itself to be unworthy of us, God's instruments of grace. Now, how do we respond then to this differing estimation? And this estimation, God saying, "You're worthy through my Son." The world saying, "You are unworthy." Surely we can draw from this that we are not to seek the world's approbation. How are we to respond to this? We are not to crave after the world's favour. The world's favour is so empty. What we are to delight in are these words concerning how the Lord sees us in the Son. The world is not worthy of us. Then we are not to be surprised when we are mistreated. I mentioned recently those words concerning Ishmael towards Isaac in Galatians 4:29. "He that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now." And Ishmael then is the child of the flesh. He was persecuting the promised child, the child of the Spirit. And so then, the ungodly, they persecute those that are born again. And as we think of Isaac and Ishmael, we are to see that as a figure, a parable, an allegory of this time. Even so it is now. We're not to be surprised then when we're mistreated. Then we can also draw this lesson. We're not to count our lives a waste. The world says of us, "You're not worthy. You're a waste of time and space." The world says we would get on so much better without you. The world says your life is a waste. Dear child of God, your life is valuable. Something great can be accomplished under God in the life that God has given. The Lord has brought us in his providence, as he did for Esther. He's put us in such a place at such a time as this. Let us not count our lives a waste. So then, we see this differing estimation of Christians in the world. I want to see then, secondly, the concealed expedience of Christians in the world. The world says the Christian is worthless, they are unworthy. And this brings us to see then that the world doesn't see the true worth of the child of God. So I say then, there is this issue that is concealed from the world, the concealed expedience of Christians in the world. The world feels the Christian to be soft, and so we are to be. And when the world feels us to be salt, they are irritated. And just then, as salt is rubbed into a wound, that is how the world feels concerning the presence of the Christian in the world. And the world says then, "Get rid of the Christian." But the world fails to see that while salt irritates, salt also preserves. And salt also purifies. And so while the world then feels we are unworthy because we are irritating as the salt, they fail to see this, that we are precious to them. Because the true child of God is preserving and purifying. You think of Lot as he dwelt in Sodom. And remember, Lot was cold at heart. He didn't know much about close fellowship with the Lord. And yet we read in the New Testament of the righteous soul of Lot being vexed. He was a true child of God, though he didn't always live like he was one. And there he was, living in Sodom, a place where he ought not to have been. And though he was a Christian out of touch with God, yet the Lord had preserved Sodom because he was there. The Lord had held back destruction for a time because Lot was there. And remember how as Abraham prayed, Lord, would you spare that city if there were only 10 there? Abraham presumably expecting that Lot had at least his family there walking with the Lord, those that they had married. And how Abraham was wrong in that. There weren't even 10 righteous in the city. But remember how the Lord said, yes, I would spare it for the sake of 10. The presence of believers then holds back divine judgment. Now, does the world appreciate that? Does this nation of Australia appreciate tonight that judgment is being held back from it because of the presence of Christians in this nation? Certainly not. The ungodly world is longing that they would be rid of us. Then the presence of believers secures answered prayer. God answers the prayers of his children, even when they pray for the ungodly. And there are times when the ungodly go on in their sin and go on in their Christ rejection, but they temporarily benefit from the prayers of believers. That, of course, is adding to their condemnation. But temporarily, they benefit from the prayers of the Christian. You remember in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham encountered Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And Abimelech had taken Sarah into her house, into his house, rather. And on account of Abimelech then taking Abraham's wife, God had brought infertility throughout the entire house of the king. Remember how then Sarah was released, and we read that Abraham prayed, and Abraham is praying then for that ungodly man. Genesis 20:17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his handmaidens, and they bare children. And there was a child of God praying for an ungodly king and for his household. God answered that prayer, and the very presence of a man of God there brought them answered prayer. So we see that the presence of believers secures answered prayer, and the presence of believers brings blessing. You've been noticing with the young people on the Friday nights how Laban had to acknowledge that the presence of Jacob in his house had brought material blessing. And though Laban was a hard, stubborn man, because Jacob was there, God's blessing was being experienced. There was prosperity. And even Laban, at one point, he had to acknowledge that to be the case. Today, God blesses businesses because of the presence of Christian employees. God will bless in the workplace because there are believers there. Does the world appreciate that? Certainly not. There is then this conceived expedience. William Dyer said, "Oh London, in this you are happy," and as evident from the words that follow, he's speaking of a past day. "In this you are happy, yea, more happy than any one city upon the face of the earth, because you have within your borders more righteous, more saints, more true believers, who are still sighing and mourning for your sins, praying for your peace, and seeking and desiring your eternal good. And there he was saying, London, you're blessed because there are praying people within the boundaries of that city. And isn't that true of this nation today? Unknown to it, it's blessed by the presence of true children of God. And so the world so often does not see the value of the child of God. And how often then the ungodly injure themselves unwittingly. The ungodly injure themselves when they ill-treat the saints of God. You think of that time when Potiphar had Joseph cast into prison. Potiphar's house had been greatly blessed by the presence of Joseph. As long as Joseph was there in that position of management in that house, Potiphar's house was being blessed. I assume when Joseph was cast into prison that Potiphar's house very quickly went downhill. Potiphar injured himself by his ill treatment of a faithful servant of God. And isn't the world injuring itself then in opposition to a Christian witness? And something worse than what Potiphar did was how the world will bring that spiritual judgment upon itself. And if you look with me in Acts chapter 13, and Paul was preaching here in Antioch of Pisidia, Acts chapter 13 and the verse 45. Acts chapter 13 and the verse 45. And we read verse 44 of the whole city coming to hear the word of God. And in verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And so the word of God was to be brought to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, so lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now when Paul said here, ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, he is not saying that anyone has ever been worthy or good enough to hear the gospel. That's not what Paul is saying. For not one individual on the face of the earth has ever been worthy to hear the gospel, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. But what Paul is saying is that these men had despised their privileges. And as they had been privileged to hear the word of God, the word of God being first brought to the Jew, they despised that privilege. And Paul said, we move on. You'll no longer have the privilege that you've had today. And so these words then were especially true of the Jew. And the Gentiles are the wild olive branches grafted into the olive tree. Some of those natural branches, the Jews being broken off. And in his ministry, Paul repeatedly then experienced rejection by the Jews, and he turned to the Gentiles and preached the gospel to them. And in their rejection then, they passed sentence on themselves. They were not worthy to have the gospel preached to them anymore. And we have then those events in AD 70. As the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ, they counted themselves to be unworthy. And the Lord demonstrated the sinfulness of their rejection. And all of that then is very solemn. For while those words have very special application to the Jew, surely the same thing can happen among portions of the Gentiles, as the Gentiles refuse to hear, the gospel will be carried to others. as a portion of people in a nation refuse to hear, the gospel will be preached to others. And the world all the time fails to see how it has injured itself. So there's the differing estimation of Christians in the world, the concealed experience of Christians in the world. And I want to see then, finally, the timely exhortation to Christians in the world. And for surely there are very practical implications of this text. In Hebrews 11:38, of whom the world was not worthy. And I want to draw, first of all, the lesson. Don't be proud. Don't be proud. Paul said here, the world is unworthy of the child of God. Paul was not saying, Christian, be full of pride now about yourself, about how worthy you are. Remember how the true servant recognizes in Luke 17:10, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And any worth in us, it's entirely on account of another. Any worth in us is entirely on account of Christ. And we are to feel like that centurion in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, the elders of Israel, they were talking about the great worthiness of this man. And they were saying, this man is so worthy because of all that he has done for us in building us a synagogue. He was worthy for whom he should do this. And they were saying, Jesus, you should heal this servant because this centurion, he's such a worthy man. He has gained so many brownie points, as it were. He has so much worth, surely you must do it. The man himself said in verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. He said, those men are entirely wrong. I am so unworthy, not even worthy to meet you, not even worthy for you to come under my roof. And we are to feel like that man then. We are to say, I am not worthy. We're to feel as John the Baptist. Remember how he said, he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not unworthy to loose. And then he went on to say, I must decrease, he must increase. All the worth, it must be seen to be the worth of Christ. I read these words of a famous preacher in America. He's not a reformed preacher. But he said, who told you that you were unworthy? No good, useless, unusable to God? Who keeps reminding you that you're weak, helpless, a total failure? Who told you that you'll never measure up to God's standard? We all know where this voice comes from. It's the devil himself. He's the one who keeps you convinced God is angry with you. You will hear his lies all day long, and they come straight from the pits of hell. I say to that preacher, actually, no. Satan is not saying to the child of God, you're not worthy. Satan is saying to the child of God, you are worthy. Satan is seeking to fill the child of God with pride. Humbling is not the work of Satan. Humbling is the work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost then would have us to be humbled. He would have us to see our unworthiness, our uselessness, our worthlessness, so that he might then testify to us. Having testified of our worthlessness, he testifies then of the worth of Christ. And as he does so, then we see that we have been made profitable, that we have been made of use to God despite all of our unworthiness. And the world is unworthy office. So then we're to learn this lesson. We're not to be proud. We're also to learn this lesson. We are to be willing to suffer. You think of the original audience to whom these words were addressed. Now, these words were very applicable for people that were suffering. To Christians that were experienced the type of persecution that Paul was speaking about in the latter part of this chapter. Perhaps among that number, some were tempted to say, I don't want to suffer anymore. Perhaps some were tempted to say, will it really matter if I recant? Will it do me any harm to deny the Lord? Paul really is saying here, don't recant. Don't desire to be worthy in the eyes of the world. Forget about the approbation of the world. Forget about the citizenship that you might have in this world. Remember your citizenship in heaven. And as you see then, all of the worth in Christ, be willing to suffer for him. And then I want to draw this last application. We are to walk worthy. As the Lord looks on us tonight, he says, the world is unworthy of us. The world is not worthy of our presence. Now that being so, surely it is an exhortation to us to walk worthy. To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Let us not be as Lot, vexing our souls by going on in the way of coldness and walking in the way of sin. You think of those words in Revelation chapter 3 of the letter to the church at Sardis. And in Revelation chapter 3 verse 4, thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And again, their worthiness was not in themselves. It was not through any works done by them. They were worthy through Christ. And really, the application is this. Live like it. The Lord has declared you worthy. If the Lord has imputed his righteousness to you, don't live like an ungodly man or woman. Live as one who has been made worthy. Live more and more like the worthy Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord to take his word tonight and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.